pray. Father, here we thank you for another opportunity to come tonight. We thank you for the gospel, that is that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. We thank you for the gospel. Lord, if we just believe it by faith and put our trust in the finished work at Calvary's cross, and we thank God that we have been saved from the penalty of sin, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Lord, we pray for this lesson tonight. We pray as we study together that those who listen in, they will be encouraged, they will be enlightened, and they will come away from this word of truth tonight edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, my brothers and sisters, we're going to get right into our lesson here. We've been talking about opposing grace living. My brothers and sisters, grace living means enjoying the joy of walking in a right relationship with God. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:11, find a brother farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. In the first 9 chapters, Paul addressed the majority of the faithful brethren in the Corinthian assembly. In chapters 10 through 13, Paul's words have been directed primarily to those who question his integrity. Paul is not even certain if these are true believers. That's what we've been talking about. We talked about this about a week ago. Due to the behaviors of some Christians, however, it is also likely because of the behavior of many who think they are Christians or profess to be Christians, but who are not. The reason many believe they are true Christians when they are not are many reasons and varied. False teaching is certainly one reason. When churches do not teach sound doctrine right divided, the result will be people who do not know the truth of God's word. Amen. They will not know the truth of God's word. How can they keep in step with the Spirit when the truth is not in them? Also, some believe their recitation of a prayer or responding to altar call alone may have turned them into a Christian. Many believe their religious traditions, such as being baptized as an infant, secured a spot in heaven for them, or that their plentiful good works alone have put them in good standing with God. And of course, some believe church attendance alone guarantees salvation. The point is that many who profess to be Christians are not Christians at all. But in his farewell address, the apostle turned his attention once again to those who really love, my brothers and sisters. Paul turned his attention to those, he said, who really love the Lord and appreciate him. Thus he calls them brethren. He turned his attention to those who really love and appreciate him and what he was doing for the Lord. My brothers and sisters, thus he called them brethren. Farewell is much better translated rejoice. Even though Paul has been severe with the Corinthians Christians, my brothers and sisters, all was written to the end that they would enjoy the joy of walking in a right relationship with God. And that's what it is sometimes when saints have to tell each other, or we have to go and talk to brothers and sisters about the word of God. Guess what? Sometimes it might not come off in a positive light, but if we present it in love, we present God's word in love, my brothers and sisters, and allow the effectual working of the Holy Spirit to do the work for us. All we need to do is present it in love. And sometimes, guess what? Hearing the truth, it's not a great thing. Sometimes hearing that truth about ourselves and what we are doing, guess what? We don't want to hear. I can attest to that. When the truth came at me, I always talk about this in my testimony. I used to want to run out the door, my brothers and sisters. So as Christians, we shouldn't excuse and neglect areas of our life by saying, I'm just not into that, that's just my weak point. And what I want to talk about for a few minutes, sometimes we as Christians, we make excuses. I know. I can attest to that too. I made excuses many times for how I conducted myself. Amen. How I conducted myself. But let me say this tonight. As a Christian, like I said, we shouldn't excuse and neglect areas of our life by saying, I'm not just into that, or that's just my weak point. We certainly cannot work on everything at once before the Lord, but we can have a heart to become mature and walk in the completeness we have in Christ Jesus. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, what Paul said. By exhorting the Corinthian Christian to do these things, Paul proves an important point. These are at least partially in our power to do. We often think that our comfort or being of one mind and our being at peace with others just depends on them. Our peace comes from trusting God and His Word. It costs something to work hard to be of good comfort, to be of one mind, and to live in peace. If you feel, my brothers and sisters, that God isn't with you, perhaps it's because you are not trusting His Word to be of good comfort and be of one mind and to live in peace. Philippians 4:6-7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Over a few studies, we've been talking about opposing grace living. But the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, has allowed me to see that many truly don't understand grace. They don't understand grace. They don't understand what receiving grace, and they don't understand grace living. I truly believe that many Christians truly don't understand those topics I just said. And many have placed themselves, they don't even realize this. Yeah, you're in dispensation of grace, but many have placed themselves under a performance system. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Psalm says, God's riches at Christ's expense. I think sometimes maybe that definition has become a cliche. We say it all the time, but I have to say it's a pretty accurate and helpful starting point if you want to understand the idea of grace and come to a useful understanding of it. So think of that phrase, grace being God's unmerited favor. Just break it down. First, we say that grace is God's. It belongs to God. Grace is an essential aspect of God's character. The reason why Jesus Christ came with the revelation of grace and truth is because Jesus simply revealed to us more perfectly than has ever been done before who God is, and God himself is a God of grace and truth. God is a God of grace, and he reveals himself as being that God of grace throughout the scriptures. So grace is a characteristic of God. It is a characteristic of God the Father. It's a characteristic of God the Son. It is a characteristic of God the Holy Spirit. It is an essential aspect of God's nature throughout the whole Bible. Grace is certainly God's unmerited favor. Well, with the three words in that definition, the first one is God's. The second word is our definition, unmerited or undeserved. What do we mean when we say that grace is God's unmerited or undeserved favor? Well, we say that because grace is not caused by the one who receives it. The reason for giving grace can only be found in the giver, who is God. Now, Paul says this very plain in his letter to the Romans. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 4:4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So in other words, when a person works, you get what you deserve. But then later on, Romans 11:6, he says, but if it's by grace, it is no more works on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace, as we put that in that scripture. The Apostle Paul states it very simple, but really it's throughout his teaching. Grace cannot be earned in the same way that wages are earned. If grace is earned in any way, then it isn't grace anymore, is what Romans 11:6 says. Therefore, we can say this about grace. Grace is not given to someone because they're a good person. Grace is not given to someone because they're trying to be good. Grace is not given to somebody to persuade them to be good. Grace is not given to somebody because they promise to be good. Grace is not given to someone a lot when they deserve a little. No, grace is given because every reason for the giving is in the giver, not in the receiver. So when we understand this about the grace of God, when our eyes are open to the meaning and the importance of grace, the Bible takes on new meaning for us. We understand that he sees us in terms of beauty and favor. We understand that all the reasons for that are in him. The reasons are not in us. What about receiving grace, the next step? We don't really benefit from the grace of God, at least not in our experience, until we actually receive it. How we can practically receive it? You know, one of the great places to start when you're thinking about how God gives grace is to begin at a very famous passage. And that famous passage from the book of Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And in that place, Paul makes it very clear and very dramatically tells us that it is through the grace of God that we received this rescue in Jesus Christ. But he also tells us something else, that we receive that grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, referring both to the salvation, I believe, and to the faith. You see, this is a wonderful idea that we receive the grace of God through faith. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 1:17. Now, I don't want you to think that Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is the only place in the scriptures where God speaks to us about grace being received by faith. There are many other places. Let me just read two of them to you now. Both from the book of Romans, in Romans 4:16, the Apostle Paul also wrote this. He said, "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure." Romans 4:16, to get that connection, that Paul is once again connecting the reception of God's grace to faith. And then we can say again from Romans 5:2, where again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He spoke of Jesus, and I'm quoting the verse, "Though whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Romans 5:2, and that's an important point. We have access into the grace of God by faith. So if anybody were to ask me the simple question, how do we receive the grace of God? The shortest answer I could give, and then I would bring an explanation after it, which of course I'm going to do as our time together here, is I would say, well, we receive the grace of God from Jesus. He is the great distributor of grace, the source of grace, if we can say that. But we receive it by faith. You see, the life and the ministry of Jesus exemplified the grace of God in action, even during his earthly ministry to the nation of Israel. Jesus' love for sinners and social outcasts showed God's unmerited favor. Those tax collectors and prostitutes and other sinners that he drew near to, they didn't receive his love because they were worthy of it. They received because grace was being lived out through Jesus Christ. We receive the grace of God by faith. We have access into the grace of God by faith. If we go back to Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, where he says that we have been saved by grace through faith, it is important to note there what Paul's saying. Paul doesn't tell us that we are saved by faith, but that we are saved by grace through faith. In simple terms, faith is refusing to call God a liar. It takes God's word at face value, and it trusts that both God and his word are truly reliable. When we do not have faith, we deny that God's word is true and that we really do call him a liar when we don't have faith. Never do we strive to be a perfect, sinless people, but we do endeavor, as we talk about grace living, to be a pure people. There is a difference between Christians misbehaving and Christians willfully sinning and making excuses for their behaviors. There are times when we may not know we hurt someone's feelings or we did something that hurt someone. But many times Christians know when they are engaged in behaviors that's not of God. Many Christians tonight have been deceived by the enemy. Many try to say that when they willfully sin, they made a mistake. When Christians refer to those behaviors that's not of God as a mistake rather than a sin, they are either consciously or unconsciously evading responsibility, even while they claim to accept responsibility. Why? Because of the fundamental difference between the two terms. Many people assume they are synonymous. In other words, they have the same meaning. Talking about mistake and sin, they are not. The term mistake implies an error in judgment, something done unintentionally. For example, a legitimate mistake might be turning onto a one-way street, going the wrong way. I did that the other day in the new town that we just moved to. I turned down. My wife and I was in the car, and I turned too soon, and I turned on the wrongs on the wrong way, going the wrong way. That's a mistake. Pouring salt into your coffee, thinking it was sugar, that's a mistake. Typing in the wrong web address and ending up on a site you didn't want to be on, that's a mistake. These could all be legitimate mistakes. They happen because we get distracted or curly, but a sin is more than a mistake. It's a deliberate choice to do something you know is wrong. The word transgression is even stronger. It implies deliberately stepping over a boundary. The word trespass is similar. It implies entering onto another person's property without permission. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. In other words, God's words say do this, but we say, no, we're going to do that. Willfully disobeying God's word, unlike a mistake, we choose to sin. Therefore, we must accept responsibility for it and the consequences that follow. This is the measure of maturity and marks the transition from milk to meat. We as saints in the body of Christ shouldn't minimize our sin by calling it a mistake. We should agree with God, saying the same thing about our sin that he says about it. Words are cheap. Some people are very adept at saying they are sorry, but then nothing changes. Repentance is not only a change of mind, it's a change of direction. Unless we change our behavior by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, we haven't really repented. And what I mean by repenting, we haven't changed our minds about the behaviors we have been engaged in that's not of God, no matter how many tears we may have shed. The clear teaching of the Bible is that when someone is saved, his life was most definitely changed, as he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come, 2 Corinthians 5:17. A true Christian will strive to bring glory and honor to Christ by living a life that is pleasing to God. True saving faith and walking in God's word will indeed produce works or fruits in the life of the believer. Thus, if there are no works of love in one's life, a careful self-examination is certainly called for. The Apostle Paul instructed those in Corinth to do this very thing. Reprobates, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Indeed, a Christian life that does not result in a changed life and good works should raise questions. So how do Christians end up opposing grace living or having a graceless Christian life? First and foremost, we as saints in the body of Christ must remember that we are not under the law, but under grace. But many Christians who oppose grace living and live under the law instead of grace have a really hard time trusting God. They have a hard time relaxing in his presence. They find it difficult to sit down and enjoy what he wants to give. You see, instead of experience righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, their lives seem to be marked more by guilt, doubt, and fear that God would find out just how bad they really are and treat them as they deserve. You see, the greatest tragedy in this is that in almost every case, that opposing grace living and law living graceless Christians really does have a genuine heart for the Lord. They have a sincere passion to please God. Yet they suffer under haunting awareness that they don't measure up. What they want more than anything is to know the love and acceptance of God, but they think that this assurance of God's favor will come through their performance. Grace says that the love and acceptance we long for from God is a gift given to us freely in Jesus. It is not something that we can earn by what we are or by what we do. Graceless Christianity is powerful, subtle weapon. It's a damaging weapon against Christians who really do love God. Graceless Christianity is a powerful, subtle weapon. Let me say that again. It is a damaging weapon against Christians who really do love God. Now, here's another thing that's often marked a Christian who is opposing grace living and with graceless Christian, with a graceless Christian life. And that is they often experience inconsistent victory over sin. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to imply that on this side of heaven that we can ever live in some kind of perfect state of victory. That the Bible says that we're always going to have to contend with the flesh until we go home and be with the Lord, or we are raptured, out of here and receive our glorified bodies. But I think you know what I mean. There's a dynamic of struggle with sin that some people feel much worse than others. And this whole dynamic of a very inconsistent victory of sin often get traced back to law instead of grace. Because under the law, our eyes are on ourselves. You see, if I believe that God's opinion of me depends on my own actions, then I have to analyze every thought, every word, every deed so that I can predict how God's going to treat me. This kind of self-focused introspection takes away from my ability to rest and to rely on the strength of the Lord. And I need that strength if I'm going to walk in any kind of victory over sin. This is why so many saints in the body of Christ have so much turmoil in their lives and so much turmoil in their soul. They have no tranquility in their soul. Many problems in the Christian life find their root back to failing to stand with God on the basis of grace. We can know if we are living a life of law instead of grace by, again, looking at a brief profile of the graceless Christian life. The person who does not live in grace, the person who has a graceless life with God, first of all, will live under a constant and regular feeling of guilt, because they can never be certain that their lives have enough devotion and good works to truly please God. You see, they may desperately want to please God. They may desperately want to be good Christians, but because they believe that God's opinion of them was based on their performance, then their minds are rarely at ease. They always feel the pressure of being under the watchful eye of God, who is ready to punish them at the first sign of disobedience. The Christian who lives by law never finds a lasting rest in the Lord. Now, another principle of saints who oppose grace living and tend to live by law and not under grace is that they might show little desire to get together with God or his people. See, there is two ways that an emphasis on law defeats desire for Christian community. The first way is that law often makes a person say, "I'm not worthy. I don't belong." When somebody feels like that, the last thing they want is the company of Christians who seem to be so right with God or who are living that godly life in Christ Jesus. It just makes them feel worse. But then there's a second way this can work, a legalistic attitude, a self-righteous attitude, when the saint may say, I'm the only one who is worthy when I'm around other saints, and they don't belong. You see, an emphasis is on our own performance and can make us conceited. Here's the truth. If we feel like nobody is holy enough for us or good enough for us, there's probably a problem going on in us. Either perspective, that we are too low to really enter into community, or we are too high to really enter into community. Both of those are indicative of a long life kind of Christianity, and they both work against the spirit of community and fellowship in Jesus Christ. Sometimes you can tell a Christian who live under law and not grace because they're always straining for the approval of other people. You see, because they're fundamentally lacking in the confidence of God's approval, then the approval of other people means more to them than honestly it should. The Christian who opposes grace living and lives under law can sometimes be recognized because they have a fear in Christian service and a lack of boldness in their Christian life. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. You see, they tend to fear failure because they believe that in everything they do, God's approval is on the line. If I'm going to reach out towards another person who is in need, that's a good thing. But if I fear that if I'm going to make a mistake, God will think bad of me, then why reach out at all? The law-living Christian may be afraid to do much of anything for God because they feel that they risk God's displeasure if they serve him poorly. Here's the wonderful truth for you to grab a hold of. God does not deal with the Christian on the basis of law. God deals with the Christian in the dispensation of grace according to the principle of grace. The fact is we do stand in grace before God if we're in Jesus Christ. If you're in that place, then he sees you in terms of favor, approval, and beauty. Romans 5:1-2, Paul used very emphatic wording here. Most literally he wrote, we have access as a permanent possession. You see, our path of access to God is permanent. It never will be denied. It's not temporary. Our right to entry will never be revoked. A standing condition of favor and acceptance is ours as those who trust in Jesus Christ. If the devil tells you you're a sinner, you can't go in before God, then you and I as Christians can answer, I know that I'm a sinner, but I'm justified in Jesus Christ. That's some firm ground from Romans 3:23-24, which says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If the devil tells you that your sin is too great or too horrible, you tell him of the greatness of Jesus' righteousness because that is your standard. If the devil reminds you of your failures, of your backsliding, tell them that you know all about them, but that you also know a Savior who came to save sinners. The great truth of Romans 5:1-2 tells us that your access to standing in God's grace can't be denied. Satan, you ain't got nothing here. Satan, you ain't holding down nothing. We got victory in Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the ultimate price by his sinless life and his absolutely sacrificial death. He paid that price to make sure that you have a clear path to the throne of grace. And so, despite that, if you are tricked into thinking that you don't have a right of access, then you really don't benefit from the privilege that Jesus gave so much to bestow upon you. My brothers and sisters, are you walking in grace? There have to be a change of mind and direction if we are going to stop opposing grace living. And we must remember that we are not under the law. We're under grace, and we have been accepted in the beloved. Glory to God. We thank God for his word tonight. Let us pray. Father, help, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those who listen in. We pray as those who listen in, that they were encouraged, that they were enlightened, and that they were edified tonight in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.